Go ahead and pull out your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts chapter 1 this evening. Acts chapter 1. And I will read from verses 1 through 11, but this will really be more of a topical sermon on the ascension. But we will pay some particular attention to verses 6 through 9. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Give heed to God's word this evening, loved ones. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So far the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us this evening. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the first day of physics class during my senior year of public high school, and I sat down at my lab station, and I was waiting for the teacher to show up, and the students were streaming in one by one, and as the students were coming in, there was a young lady who sat down next to me, and of course that made me nervous as a young teenager, and I was kind of nervous as she turned towards me, and she was actually about to say something to me. And she simply asked me, are you a Christian? And it was an odd question to me at the time because I was raised in a theologically liberal Presbyterian church that where I never heard the gospel. And so without a moment's hesitation, I replied, no, I'm not a Christian. I'm Presbyterian. And she really didn't say anything after that. And I don't really blame her for that. But about 3 months later, the Lord, thankfully, pulled me out of my sin and misery and converted me. And here I was, a young Christian, living the Christian life, or trying to, in a public high school. And not long after that, I walked up to my physics teacher and I asked him, are you a Christian? And he seemed caught off guard by that, and he kind of looked out at me out of the corner of his eye, skeptically. And I asked him again, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the grave? And he said, I don't believe in miracles. And one of the things about the gospel that he specifically went on to mention is that he didn't believe in Christ's ascension. And he, as a physics teacher, he said, the physics of these things just don't add up. And he kind of, you know, how Jesus ascended into heaven, it's just impossible. It doesn't work that way. And so he got hung up on the ascension. He rejected Christ and the ascension. He wasn't a Christian. And since we're considering Christ's ascension this evening from Acts 1 and part of our catechism, I tell this true story to highlight the fact that Christ's ascension to heaven is absolutely essential to the good news. Without it, there is no gospel. Without the ascension, if you reject it, you cannot be a Christian. Without it, we have no hope of salvation. And we have no hope of entering heaven at the last day. So have you ever thought about the ascension that way before? It is that important. Without it, there is no gospel and no hope, and we're still in our sins. The truth be told, though, I don't think that there are really very many things concerning Christ's ministry that we think less of than his ascension. We celebrate his birth at Christmas. We celebrate his death on Good Friday. We celebrate his resurrection on Resurrection Sunday. And we hear a lot about these truths, thankfully, every Lord's Day. But honestly, who often specifically thinks about and even meditates on Christ's ascension into heaven? Now, we confess it when we confess the Apostles' Creed, "I believe he ascended into heaven." And we know that the ascension had to happen, but we don't always think about its importance for the gospel, and we don't always think about its importance for our daily Christian lives as well. And so this evening, we want to spend some time dwelling on this important part of the good news of Jesus Christ for our Christian faith and for our lives as Christians. Now, there's a lot of things and a lot of time that we could spend, weeks even, regarding the teaching of Christ's ascension. But specifically tonight, we want to think about the benefits of Christ's ascension for us as Christians. What are the benefits? What does the ascension of our King, our Christ, teach us? And so let's think about that this evening through these three points. The ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us, one, that he pleads our cause in heaven, two, that he prepares our place in heaven, and three, he empowers our lives from heaven. So he pleads our cause in heaven, he prepares our place in heaven, and he empowers our lives from heaven. And so in the first place, the ascension of our Lord teaches us that he pleads our cause in heaven. And look with me at verse 9 in our text. "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Jesus not only bodily raised from the dead after his crucifixion, but he also physically was received up into heaven. The disciples saw him physically get lifted up off the earth and received into a cloud of glory, in a cloud above. And so he literally, bodily ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. As Ephesians 1, verse 20 says, that God's power raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That's why Christ ascended, to be seated at God's right hand. And when Scripture speaks of Christ ascending and then sitting at the Father's right hand, it means that he received all the dignity, all the glory and the majesty of heaven after having accomplished his earthly ministry. And it signifies his supreme power, his omnipotence over all things in this world. And it tells us that he is the one who has all the authority. He is the one who has all the power over the church, ruling and reigning over us from heaven and heaven's glory. So the second person of the Holy Trinity assumed a human body and a human soul, and he lived righteously in our place on the earth, and he died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven to rule and to reign over his bride, the church. And so right now, I mean, you think about this, right now, our head, our Christ in our flesh is in heaven without any sin, having purchased us by his blood and his righteousness, and he's gone on to heaven and into heaven before us by virtue of his ascension. And so you can begin to get a glimpse, even just a small glimpse, of just how important it is for us to understand the ascension and how crucial it is to the good news of Jesus Christ. And there are many aspects about this that we could talk about tonight, but one I want to highlight is that we have an advocate. We have an advocate standing in heaven, pleading our cause before the Father. And our catechism directs us to this benefit. of Christ's ascension in question and answer 49. And part of that answer, he says, first, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of the Father. And so without Christ's ascension, without his bodily rising up and ascending into heaven and sitting down at the right hand of the Father, we would have no advocate. We would have no representative. We would have no one interceding for us in heaven. In 1 John 2, verse 1, it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Christ, in his earthly priestly ministry, offered himself up in our place, and he perfected us who are being sanctified forever, as the scriptures say. And now Christ continues in his priestly ministry in heaven on our behalf. As Hebrews 9 says, he ascended and entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's the purpose. He ascended to heaven to appear in the presence of God for you and me who've trusted in him. And so Christ isn't offering himself up again over and over in heaven, because he did that only once on the cross. Rather, he's now pleading our case, if you will, before the Father, as our representative, as our advocate before the Father. And you can think of Christ's benefit in this way, loved ones. Whenever Satan accuses you in your conscience, or he dares to lay any charge against you, saying, you know what, how can you be a Christian? Look at what you've done. Look at what you think, what goes through your mind. How can you say that you're a Christian? There's no way, you cannot be. And you start to kind of fall into, maybe I'm not. Oh, that was terrible. And so you can think of the ascension this way. When the devil accuses you, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, stands as your faultless advocate, and he stands ready to defend you, and does defend you, in the courtroom of heaven. As Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. It's a beautiful thing to think about, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. And by way of more further practical application, it's a great comfort to us. It's a great comfort to us as pilgrims traveling through this present evil age to know that we have a Savior in heaven defending us, praying for us before the Father as our advocate, as our intercessor. He's defeated all of our enemies through his cross and through the empty tomb. And our certain hope is on that last day will be received into the fullness of the spoils of his victory. And this is why our hearts love Romans 8. Don't we? Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, and the list keeps going, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in our ascended Christ. That's a great comfort to us tonight. I hope that it is to you tonight. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, because your King, your advocate, stands in your flesh, perfected in heaven now. And our Lord's ascension into heaven, it's not only a great comfort to us, but it's also a motivation. It motivates us to run to him in our times of need, when we're in trouble. Have you ever thought about the ascension that way before? Because he is in heaven, ruling and reigning over us, advocating for us, interceding for us, you can go to him and know that he is for you and not against you. And so knowing that he's our advocate in heaven, in our flesh, having lived amongst us in this fallen world, knowing that He is pleading our cause in heaven, we can go to Him knowing that He loves us and that He actually sympathizes with us. He can relate to us and that He'll help us with His grace. This is what Hebrews 4 teaches us in verse 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, you should catch that, that's the ascension. He's gone through the heavens. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So our good shepherd, He knows our frame, He knows your frame, and He loves us. And He mediates our prayers to the Father. And He aids us with His mercy. He aids us with His grace all throughout our lives. It's because He is in our ascended Christ, our advocate. And as we considered just for a few moments earlier today, this morning, we have this natural tendency, don't we, to run away from God. Or even to trust in our own resources. That's a way in which we do run away from God. Trusting in our own strength and our own conniving schemes to get out of hardships or troubles or to make our difficult circumstances right and better according to our own will. But I encourage you in those moments, loved ones, of temptation, to think about your Savior's ascension and His compassion towards you as your advocate, pleading your cause. Remember that and run to Him. Don't run away from Him. Don't rely on your own schemes and your own resources to make things right. Run to Him always for mercy and grace in your time of need, because He is our sympathetic advocate, our sympathetic high priest in heaven. Well, not only does Christ's ascension benefit us in that He pleads our cause in heaven as our advocate, but it also benefits us in that He's gone to heaven to prepare a place for us there. And that's our second point. Christ's ascension teaches us that He prepares our place in heaven. And so we've talked about a little bit here the significance of Christ taking up our flesh, body, and soul and ascending up to heaven to be our advocate. But having our flesh in heaven, having our advocate in heaven, it also guarantees to us that He'll take us to be in heaven with Him one day, to be where He is. And so Christ is the ascended head of the church. And as such, He's ruling and He's reigning over us from heaven, and He represents His elect in heaven. He's obeyed God's commandments in our place. He's received God's wrath on the cross for our sins in our place, blotting out all of our sins, and then He died our death and was raised from the grave 3 days later with a glorified human body, glorified human soul. And so by His work, His death has become our death through faith alone in Him. His righteousness has become our righteousness. His resurrection has become our resurrection. His glorification has become our glorification. And His ascension into heaven has become our ascension and our entrance into the glories of heaven as well. And so the great blessing in this, and is that in His ascension, it means that we've been given the right in Christ to follow Him into glory. He has raised up in glory and ascended in glory to heaven, and we've been given the right to follow Him into heaven. And He's ascended to heaven in our place so that He might bring us there. As our catechism says, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, His members, to Himself in heaven. A wonderful comfort that we have as Christians pilgriming through this world. As Hebrews 6, verse 19 through 20 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, it says. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us in his ascension, has entered on our behalf. And so Jesus has ascended to heaven as our forerunner. He's gone there before us in order to bring us there too at his appointed time. What a privilege we have as Christians. He's preparing a place. He's preparing a place for you, for me, who's trusted in him right now. That's what he says in John 14, verses 1 through 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That is a gospel promise to you, loved ones, tonight. There is a place for you right now in heaven, and your Savior has promised, even guaranteed to you, that he's coming back to take you there. That's the hope we have as Christians. And in fact, the Holy Spirit has so united you to Christ through faith alone, there's a sense in which you already live in heaven and have already been seated and in heaven and have received the benefits of heaven. This is what Ephesians 2 teaches us. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Let me read that again. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We often read those verses in Ephesians 2. It's a very well-known, well-loved passage, but sometimes we kind of miss that. We gloss over that part. We've been seated with Christ. That's how united to Christ we've been made. And Colossians 3 says that our lives are hidden with Christ, who dwells in glory above. And this is why we can say that our citizenship right now, even though you're a citizen of this world, a citizen of the United States of America or any other country in this world, that's why you can say that, but also say even right now at the same time, I am a citizen of heaven. That's what Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul teaches us. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Ultimately, that's where it is because that's where we're going. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the implication of that, and the assumed implication of that sentence is that he's going to come back. That's why we're waiting for him. He's coming back to take us there. And so if you've trusted in Christ, he's promised to prepare you a place in heaven. He's promised that, and he's already granted his citizenship to you to enter there. So not only did our Lord promise to bring us to himself in heaven, but he's also prayed to the Father for that to happen as well. In his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. This is what our Lord prayed. I want those who you have given me to be with me where I am. And the Father always hears, and the Father always answers the Son's prayers. Our Christ will gather us to the place that he's prepared for us to be with him. We will behold his glory face to face forever. And so therefore, heaven is our pilgrim destination. That's where we're going. That's where we're heading. That's everything about our Christian lives in this present evil age. It's all about that, where we are going. We're pilgrims traveling there. And we've been guaranteed a spot there among that uncountable number of glorified saints who are worshiping the Lamb before the throne. And so our Lord has promised heaven to us, and he's prayed for us to be with him in heaven, to see his glory, and he's actually also procured our entrance into heaven by his sinless life, by his death and on the cross, shedding his blood for our sins, and by raising from the dead, and by ascending into heaven and sitting down at the right hand of the Father in majestic victory. Loved ones, that's some serious good news for us. His glorious ascension guaranteed our glorified entrance into the eternal joys of heaven. Our sufferings will cease on that great day. And so, loved ones, if your knees tonight in your life now feel like they're buckling in the midst of your trials and your hardships and the things that are vexing you in this life, Christ is in heaven now waiting to receive you and will come back for you. He's there in your perfected flesh. And so look to him, your ascended king, and remember that he's also preparing a place for you. And not only is your Lord preparing that place for you, but he's also preparing you for that place as well. And so he's doing that even by using the very hardships that are causing your knees to buckle and discouraging you. He's using those hardships and sufferings to prepare you for glory. He is fitting you for heaven. As you see even your bank account dwindle, your nest egg slowly evaporating because of the economy, even as you're experiencing marital difficulties or problems with your children, sudden deaths of loved ones, a demanding boss who is not understanding, a taskmaster, all the things that you struggle with, the Lord is using for his glory and for you, for your good, fitting you for the place that he's prepared for you in heaven. And so look to him, so that you might find your strength to endure, because you cannot endure on your own. And I trust that you already know that, and I hope that you do. We rely on him, and we look to him, our ascended Christ, our ascended King in heaven. But this evening, if you haven't trusted in Christ, at this moment you don't have the hope of heaven. In fact, heaven is not your destination. And this is the bad news that you must hear about yourself, that you are lost in your sins before a holy God, and there is coming a day when he will require your soul, and you must pay the penalty for your sin and offending him. And without Christ, you're lost. Hell is your destination. It's a very difficult thing as a preacher to say to people, but it is true. If you do not trust in Christ, your destination is not heaven. So for you covenant children who have grown up in this church, if you have not trusted in the promises of the gospel, heaven is not your destination. You must trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. It's not enough that you've been born in a Christian church. Trust in Jesus, young ones. Trust in Jesus. And when you do, then heaven is your destination. And so I implore you, if you've not trusted in Christ, as his ambassador tonight, I call you to repent of your sins and to trust that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And you will be saved. And then you can be assured and know that he is preparing a place for you. But you must run to him, loved ones. Well, our third point that we want to consider this evening is that Christ's ascension teaches us that he empowers our lives from heaven. Look with me at verses 6 through 8. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So another really important part about Christ's ascension is that if it didn't happen, we would not have had Pentecost. And the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon his people would not have happened. And so you can see how linked the ascension is to the sending of the Holy Spirit to God's people. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus said, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away." It's for your good. "Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you." And he's referring to the Holy Spirit. "But if I go, I will send him to you." And so as the disciples were standing there with their mouths, no doubt, fallen open, as Christ was received up into glory, there's our Savior. He's leaving. What's going on? No, he told them already, "I go away for your good, because I'll send the Counselor." And so the ascension of Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit are intimately linked. Christ's departure was for our good. And so we can say humanity is now not on earth. In that sense, he is not with us. His flesh is in heaven now. And he has gone there so that he would send his Spirit to be with us, so that he would be with us forever by his Spirit. So John 14, verse 16 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Counselor to be with you forever." And so it's the Holy Spirit who applies the atoning work of Christ to us. First, he makes us alive, taking away our dead hearts of stone and giving us new living hearts of flesh. And then he imparts to us the gift of faith. And through faith, then, we're justified, having our sins taken away and the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and declared righteous in God's sight. And then the Holy Spirit forms us more and more into the image of Christ in our sanctification, that daily, slow process that happens throughout our entire lives of being made more into the image of Christ. That's the work of the Spirit. He does that through his means of grace. And he preserves us all the way to glory. He preserves us through his means of grace, the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. And as we heard this morning, the gift of the Spirit is our guarantee of our entrance into heaven. He sealed us for that great day, as Ephesians 1 teaches us. So we have two guarantees. First, our ascended King is in heaven, and that guarantees our right to follow him in glory because he's purchased that for us. But we also have his Spirit, who is our guarantee as well. It's a wonderful truth for us to apprehend and to grow in our understanding of. And this is what our catechism is getting at when it says Christ sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. The Spirit is the down payment guarantee of our entrance into heaven. And so our catechism, really, in those words, is simply echoing and commenting on Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And let me briefly read that to you. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above." You see, knowing that our ascended King is in heaven, we're to set our minds on things above, not on the things of earth. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And so it's the Spirit of God who has united us to Christ and gives us the power. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live for the glory of our ascended King. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to set our minds on heaven and to fight against solely setting our minds on things of earth. We cannot do that on our own. It's the Spirit who enables us to live out our Christian lives, longing for and thinking upon and seeking the things of heaven. And so Christ's ascension, his leaving the earth, really was a great blessing when you think about these things. And we might not intuitively think of the ascension in that way, because we might think that, well, our lives would be so much better, our Christian lives would be so much easier if we could actually just see Jesus face to face in the flesh. Oh, we wish that he would be with us in front of us. Have you ever felt that way before in your life and things just seem to be falling apart and you you make some progress, it seems, in the Christian life, and things in life seem to go well, and then all of a sudden everything comes crashing down, it feels like, upon you. And we long to see Jesus. We want to see Him. And we wish that He was here with us in the flesh. And we think, oh, life would be so much easier if only He was right here with me. But even though He has left us in body, even though He has physically left us and ascended to heaven, thankfully He is still with us by His Word and Spirit. And you, loved ones, have the privilege of hearing His Word declared to you twice every Lord's Day. And you, as you're about to take the supper next Sunday, you have the visible gospel word given to you. And so God has been so good to you that even though Christ is not physically here with us, He is yet with us by His Spirit, and He feeds us by His Word, and He preserves us by His means of grace. And so He hasn't left us as orphans. And we might feel like He is far from us, but He is not. And there we must remember that Christ was forsaken in our place. And so we might feel like we're forsaken, but we're not. He's with us. He sent His Spirit to us. He's not left us as orphans to struggle alone through this evil age. He's with us even to the end of the ages. He's promised us by His Word and Spirit, and it's His power. It's His power from heaven and by His grace that we live out our Christian lives with thankfulness in our hearts this side of heaven. And so in conclusion, loved ones, without Christ's ascension, we would not have an advocate in our flesh in heaven. We would not have a place prepared for us in heaven, and we would not have the power of heaven to live for Christ. So without Christ's ascension, we'd still be dead in our sins, lost in our trespasses, without faith in Christ, without the power and ability to live for righteousness. We would have no hope, no guarantee. But the good news is that these things are true, that our Christ has ascended. He is preparing a place for us. He is our King. He is coming back for us. He does empower us. He is our good King. Let's look for and long for Him and live for Him until that great day when He returns. Amen. Let's pray.